There's a story in the book of Acts. We've been on our Thursday evening studies. We've been studying the book of Acts. Did you? Okay, well, that's good. I may have some other thoughts then. I don't know what you talked about. If it's repetitious, you can say, well, yeah, that makes sense now. I didn't understand before. Yeah, that's the way we'll pretend anyway. So anyway, we've been studying the book of Acts and have been going through. We read chapter 3, and I guess as you mentioned this, I don't know what you talked about this morning, but did you talk about the lame man?
Yeah,
that's the one. That's the one, huh?
Yeah, but you can reiterate. Cause
what happened to him?
It helps you learn more.
All right, what happened to him?
He was there all along, and he saw everything. And he didn't exercise his faith.
Didn't exercise faith. Yeah, that was just a puzzle to me. How could this man who had been lame from his mother's womb, now, what he had, I don't know. He may have had a spina bifida or something. Maybe he was a breech delivery and broke his hip or something. Who knows? Anyway, the story is he was lame from his mother's womb, from birth, unable to rise, without strength. And we read about ourselves, don't we, someplace. Where is that? We are without strength. Where is that? We who are without?
Romans 5, without strength in due time, Christ.
Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5. I think it's verse 9, if you'll look that up. Romans 5. We who are without strength, we are in a very similar condition as that man sitting there by the beautiful gate. Did you say where the gate was? It's on the east side of the temple. Did you mention how big it was?
No.
Probably not. All right. Well, it was a good-sized gate.
I had a minute.
Okay, you only had a minute. All right. Well, it was a good-sized gate. And we think about gates as being, well, a good-sized gate. And we were mentioning the other night that it was 75 feet tall. It's a pretty good-sized gate. And Flag was asking, well, let me see, 75 feet tall, you get quite a few people through there. How wide do you think it might have been? 5 feet, maybe? You know, a double 5 feet would be a 10-foot. Well, no, it wasn't. It's described as having been 50 cubits tall, 40 cubits wide. So that would have been 60 feet wide. You know, probably a double gate, 30 feet. Took 20 men to open the gate. It was made of Corinthian brass. Anything about Corinthian brass? It's an alloy of copper, gold, silver, something that does not tarnish, stays shiny all the time, so they didn't have to polish it. Corinthian brass. Now, whether it was solid Corinthian brass, I don't know, but this stuff was expensive. It was more costly than even gold because, I guess, the labor that went into putting it together, you know, making that alloy, more costly than gold. And it just shone. When the sun would come up in the east in the morning, that gate would just glitter. And I wonder about Christ as he was coming off the Mount of Olives, you know, on that Sunday morning, when he came in, that triumphal entry, it was actually not morning, it was afternoon, it was evening actually, the triumphal entry was. And looking down at the city and the temple, polished marble, just shiny and beautiful, and the capitals on the pediments over the all around the temple in gold plate, and that setting sun, you know, that orange setting sun hitting that, how beautiful a scene that was. And he stops. And he weeps. All the crowd around him saying, Hosanna, Son of David, you're going to be our king. And Jesus stops and weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How often would I have, like a mother hen, gathered you little chicks under my wings. And he wept. And here was this man sitting at the gate beautiful. Jesus coming and going. And how, in his unbelief, he was not healed. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why are we here this morning? What reason do you have for being here? Because the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that why you're here this morning? It's a good reason. It's a good reason. God says it. Do it. There's nothing wrong with that. Obey and live. Nothing wrong with obey and live. Nothing wrong with that at all. Are you here because of what we read there in the book of Genesis this morning? We need to know the book of Genesis. We need to be familiar with that story. Are we here this morning as a celebration of creation, the seventh day of creation, when God rested from all the works that He had made? He looked and said, it is not just good. Every day of the week, you remember the story? Every day of the week, He looked and saw what He had made, and He said, it is good. And at the end of that sixth day, He looks and said, it is not just good, but it is very good. Or are we here this morning in memory of that it is very good, the finished work of creation, not just creation itself, but the finished work of creation? Or are we here this morning in an appreciation of the finished work of recreation in each and every one of us? That's why we're here. The Sabbath. Well, there are some places in the Bible where that phrase, it is finished, is given to us. Can you think of one? At the cross. There's another. It's kind of interesting, just in correlation. James chapter 1, verse 15. Well, Psalm 22:31 also. Let me look and see what the Psalm says. Well, somebody look up James chapter 1. Something else is finished. James mentions that. James chapter 1, verse 15. What else is finished? Sin is finished. And when it is finished, it brings forth death. There are end points that are marked out in the Word of God. It is finished. I think of another text in the book of Psalms. Psalm 22. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but it ends. Psalm 22, verse 31. Says, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness into a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. That's the equivalent of Christ hanging on the cross, what we read there in the book of John, chapter 19, when He hung His head on His chest and said, it is finished, and died, that He hath done this. It is finished. The work of redemption is complete. It is finished. There's another place, another text that we should perhaps look at. Well, I think about another place. It was finished. Revelation chapter 10. Somebody look up Revelation chapter 10. And the rest that comes, you know, God says that He rested at the end of the sixth day, and on the seventh day God rested. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. He rested from all the work that He had made. This rest. The disciples and the friends of Jesus after the crucifixion, they collected all the ointment up. This was Luke 23. Read that story there. They collected all their ointment, all the embalming things together. But then it says they didn't go out to the sepulcher to anoint the body. It says they rested according to the commandment. They rested. There's something else that's finished. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. I'm going to read that.
Days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets.
It is finished. What's going to be finished?
Mystery of God.
The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God?
Christ and His righteousness perfectly formed in His people.
Christ and His righteousness perfectly formed in His people. Yeah, I like that phrase. That's good. The mystery of God, His righteousness formed in us. That's His plan for us with the finished work, not only of creation, but the finished work of recreation. And that's why we are here this morning celebrating the finished work of recreation, celebrating the work of God in our lives, the mystery of God being finished. Do we, now I know the commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, says, remember the Sabbath day. What's that verse 8? Is it 8? Yeah, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we keep the Sabbath? I know there it's more in the line of cherish, I think. It's in the same sense of the word as I understand it. as it was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam was placed in the garden and was told to tend and to keep it. Adam wasn't there to pull thorns and briars. He was there to watch over and protect and cherish and all of those adjectives that you can think of. And as we read there in Exodus chapter 20, I believe that's what God had in mind, to keep the Sabbath. How do we keep this? Not just how do we keep the Sabbath, but do we actually keep the Sabbath? And my question is, not so much do we keep the Sabbath, but does the Sabbath keep us? I'm not sure I'm a very good Sabbath keeper. I don't tell anybody. But I am beginning to think that the Sabbath is given. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is not made for man. Or man was not made for the Sabbath. Well, I got it backwards. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And I've puzzled over that. How can that be? The Sabbath was made for man. I'm coming to realize more and more that the Sabbath is a protective thing for us. It keeps us out of trouble. Now, the children of Israel, you can read over there in the book of, Ezra. Not Ezra, Ezekiel. Chapter 8. Let's look at that. Ezekiel chapter 8. And just see, where is Ezekiel? Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Chapter 8. And the children of Israel had gotten themselves in a mess. And they were doing things that they should not ever have done. And I wonder if it's not because they had forgotten about Genesis. And if they had not forgotten about the Sabbath, were they keeping the Sabbath? Were they going to the synagogue every Sabbath? Were they going to church every Sabbath? They were good Seventh-day Adventists? Maybe. But they also had some other problems. As we read here in chapter 8, this is Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel is in vision. And let's just begin with verse 7. He brought me to the door of the court. There's other before this, but he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall behind a door, and he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Idolatry, is that idol worship maybe? And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of, what is that, Shaphan. Everything's blurry here. I'm going to have to get my eyes fixed. And some of these words that I'm unfamiliar with. Anyway, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand and a thick cloud of incense, went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Is that an easy thing to say? We go over here and we do what we want, you know, and we think, well, the Lord doesn't look. He's not seeing me. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Well, need to think again. And he said unto also unto me, in verse 13, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Greater than baking cakes to the queen of heaven in their worship? And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. And remember where the gate beautiful was. It was on the east side of the temple. And when you came into the temple, you had your back to the sun in the morning, and you worshipped away from the sun. That's the way the temple was designed. The sanctuary out in the wilderness, it was oriented in that direction. You came in from the east, faced the west when you worshipped. Not here. Had their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. More and more, I'm thinking that we don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps us. It keeps us from this. People who worship on the first day of the week, I think much of it's in ignorance, because they have never come to appreciate the truth of the righteousness of Christ that's revealed only by facing the other direction with your back to the sun. The children of Israel and their struggles. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter, chapter 3 and 4 is a tale that is described for us here. It's a history Paul gives us of the children of Israel and their wanderings. And in chapter 3, is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 or so, I guess. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Were they keeping the Sabbath? Yeah, they were. They remembered the Sabbath. Remember every week. They got manna every day. But on the sixth day of the week, double portion. And on the Sabbath, no manna. Were they remembering the Sabbath? Yes. But here, God says, they could not enter into my rest. Now, those of us sitting here today, we're here because we are commemorating the finished work of recreation. Entering into the rest of God. Now, here, these people, they couldn't do that. They were keeping the Sabbath, but they weren't allowing the Sabbath to keep them. And they were not entering into the rest of God. Take heed, verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of, here's the word, unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I wonder about that man sitting at the gate, beautiful, who could not enter in. For 3.5 years, he'd seen Jesus come and go. He'd seen the temple cleansed, not once, but twice. He'd seen the children come flocking to Jesus after the cleansing of the temple. And I have to wonder if he didn't sometimes think, why not me? Why not me? Why haven't I been healed? And it wasn't until Peter and John came after the crucifixion, and the questions that he had, I'm sure, went through his mind about Christ. What about this man? Why haven't I been healed? And Peter and John come, and they didn't ask him if he wanted to be healed, but he was there begging alms. I don't think he realized that he could be healed. He had not gained that appreciation. But when James and John, or Peter and John, came to him and said, look at us, there was a testimony of Christ. Look at us. Pay attention to what's going on here. I don't have anything to give you except faith. My faith. How do we share our faith? That's another question that comes up. How do we share our faith? How can we share our faith? Every man, it says there in Romans, is it Romans 12? To every man has been given a measure of faith. Well, it doesn't say a measure. It says the measure. Each one of us have been given the fullness of Christ already. In the historic past tense, has been given the measure of faith, the fullness of Christ. This man had been given the measure of faith, but he had not exercised it. So when Peter and John came to him and said, get up, and walk. And that wasn't just Peter and John. He said, get up in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up. And then Peter did something that I think is instructive to us. He reached down with his hand, took him by the hand. And if you'll read the text there, it says he took him by the right hand. And as we've talked sometimes in the past about our hands, you know, we have dexter and sinister, right and left. Dexter, you know, our eyes, that's the way they're named. You have oculodexter and oculosinister, you know, right and left. Well, you have dexter is the right hand, sinister is the left. With the right hand, it says, the hand of strength, Peter reached down, and this man stood up. And he didn't just stand up. He walked. And he didn't just walk, he leapt and praised God and came to realize that the Sabbath was made for him and that the finished work of redemption was for him. And that became his experience that day. And as you read the story there in Acts, it says he hugged Peter and he hugged John. He was so thankful. And he went into the temple and I'm sure witnessed his healing. Look what Jesus has done for me. And if we could tell that story, look what Jesus has done for me, we would become Sabbath keepers. I know we sit here week by week, and that's good. It's good to develop the habit of Sabbath keeping. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with obey and live. But our motivation for life is what comes into question. And this man heard the words, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up, walk. Have your weakness restored to health. Have your condition of being without strength be restored to strength in Christ. And become an obedient doer of the law by faith. And this man said, amen. And he jumped up and down. He was so happy. And he had a story to tell. This rest that God has for us doesn't come without also a call to work. Did you know that? Resting and working. And Luther struggled with that. He read the book of James and said, oh, that's an epistle of straw. You know, we think about Martin Luther and we hold him up pretty high as an icon of Christianity, Protestant Christianity. And that's all right, I guess, in its place. But he read the book of James and said, that's just an epistle of straw. How can you work and rest at the same time? Well, I don't know. Who was the first gardener? Adam, I was hoping you'd say that. Because you're wrong.
God planted the garden.
You need to read the book of Genesis. There you go. God planted a garden. He was the first gardener. And we've got a song in our hymnal. I was going to sing it this morning, but I chose not to. We plow the fields and scatter the good grain on the land. Yeah, we've been called to do that. Plow the fields and scatter. But be familiar with the book of Genesis. Who was the first gardener? It says in verse 7, God was the first gardener. He planted the garden. Adam was placed there to, verse 8, is it verse 8? And the Lord God, there you go, planted a garden. Yeah, that's it. Verse 7, though, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. How were you made, was my next question. Say, well, my mom and daddy, you know, they, and here I am. No, it says here that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are created from the dust of the ground when God planted that garden. You were in God's eye 6,000 years ago. He knew you before you were born. Isn't that what David says in the Psalms? He knew me before I was born. He knew me. He knew you before you were born. He knew you 6,000 years ago. Does that mean that he predestinated you to be saved or lost 6,000 years ago? It's not what that means. But he knows you. He knows you inside and out. And when God created man, it was different than the rest of the creation. You remember how the story went. God spoke the word and it was. He commanded. You know, we read that. But he spoke. Day one, he spoke and it was. Day two, he spoke and it was. Day three, he spoke and it was. But on day six, the end of day six, he got down on his hands and knees and formed the dust of the earth and made a man. And breathed into that man the breath of lives. You and me. And that man became alive. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to cherish it. There remains a rest for the people of God. That's Hebrews. You may still be turned to Hebrews chapter 4. I find this interesting. The children of Israel, as they were wandering there, and we just read there in chapter 3, the last verse in chapter 3, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And as we read on in Paul's letter there to the Hebrews, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Oh dear, the children of Israel had the gospel? Apparently. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That was Genesis chapter 2, wasn't it? And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, and that's a problem in the Greek there, it's Joshua actually is the way that should be translated. For if Joshua had given them rest, and that was the children of Israel coming out of the land of bondage. If Joshua had been able to give them rest and let them enter into the Canaan land, into the promised land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, of our day? Not another day of rest, but our day. Not their day, our day. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter in labor. Working and resting?
That verse 9.
Seems like a conundrum. Hmm?
You skipped verse 9.
Did I skip verse 9? Oh, yeah, okay, verse 9. That's an important one, isn't it? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. All these other rests, it's the rest of laying down on a cot and taking it easy. And verse 9, that rest, there remaineth, therefore, a sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There remaineth, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. And I am reminded of, what is it, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't stop there. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's rest with Christ. The Sabbath? Do we keep the Sabbath? More and more I'm thinking, no, probably not. More and more I'm thinking the Sabbath keeps us in Christ's rest. That's why it was given to us, to remind us of the finished work of redemption in Christ. And I'm so thankful that he gave us this day of rest. The question now, I guess, is will you receive that rest? Or will you be like the children of Israel wandering out there in the wilderness, who it says could not enter in because of unbelief? I believe Jesus is coming. This is Christianity Today. We subscribe to this. We just got it a couple of days ago. It's current. And there's a question here. There's a guy answering questions. What's his name? Historian Mark Knoll is his name. Helps unravel the uses and misuses of the Bible alone. And the title of the article is Sola Scriptura. Bible alone. So the question is given him. How might Protestants best think about Sola Scriptura in the next 500 years? That's the question that was put to him. Yeah, to begin with, it's a bad question for a Christian. We're supposed to be looking forward to, the Bible tells us the nearness of Christ's coming. And he says, as a historian of Christianity, it seems obvious to me that when there has been serious openness to the Bible, reconciliation with God, and the desire to live changed lives, that honor God resulted. That was true in the pre-Constantine centuries, in the medieval monasteries, in the 19th century of Thomas Aquinas, and in the Protestant Reformation. It was also true in its own way with the Catholic reformers in the latter part of the 16th century and so on. It says, my hope is that Sola Scriptura survives and flourishes, but in the sense that more and more people rely on the Bible alone as God's means of opening the way of salvation to needy sinners. 500 years? I don't think we have that to look forward to. I believe Jesus is coming. And we need to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the rest of the Sabbath. Thank you for giving us something that keeps us in your rest. And I'm thankful for that. Well, let's pray today. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again, as we consider what you've given us in your word, that we realize that you have given us the Sabbath, well, not for our own purposes, but that we can be glorifying you, just like that man who was healed there at the Gate Beautiful. This is a time that you have set aside and sanctified. What we read there in Genesis chapter 2, you sanctified this time, made it holy, set it aside for special purpose. And we thank you for that. And as he was healed and strength was restored to his paralyzed legs, he was able to walk and praise you. And today, as we learn more about your power and how you can work in us, we thank you so much for the Sabbath, realizing that as we enter into your rest, there is power beyond belief. We thank you so much for that, and we pray that we can enter into your rest today. Amen.